holding on page Ayin Gimel in Brachos, the paragraph labeled Daf Mem, so second paragraph from the bottom, middle of Oiskov Gimel. The Gemara discusses the point that after you make the bracha on hamotzi or on any food, you're not allowed to interrupt between the bracha and the eating. But the Gemara talks about that if you interrupt with something, that if it's something that's necessary for the eating, then you're allowed to. For example, if you need salt and you made the bracha and you need salt and you ask somebody to bring salt, that wouldn't be considered a hefsek. So then the Gemara mentions, by the same token, also, if you ask somebody to feed you animals, because here's where the piece comes in, Amar Rav Yehuda Amar Rav, also lo adam sheyechol kodem sheyit and maichol levahemte. A person is not allowed to eat before he feeds his animals. Shenema, v'nasati esim besadcha levamtecha. Hashem says, I will give grass in your fields for your animals. V'hodah, and only after that, v'achalte v'savata, you will eat and be satisfied. So you have to feed your animals first. So the point is, in other words, therefore feeding them is considered essential for your eating, and therefore it's not considered a hefsek to do that. The Magen Avraham brings up an interesting point, which is that wouldn't apply to drinking. Drinking, on the other hand, you go before your animals, as we find that Rivka first gave Eliezer to drink, and only then did she water his camels. Further on, the Gemara talks about this point of having salt with your bread. Which actually the Gemara mentions that in principle, if the bread tastes good by itself, you don't strictly need salt with it. The idea of having dipping your bread into salt is that it should taste good, and that way it should be something appropriate to make a bracha. If it tastes good anyway, then you really don't need it. Although we do anyway, Afi Kabbalah. Anyway, the Gemara goes on to discuss then a number of different health things. With the first one having to do with eating bread, and then the Gemara digresses, as it often does, to start talking about various other statements. Habona points out over here, and we have throughout Shas, we have many things that the Gemara tells us about health and about things to do to preserve your health and whatever different things that we're going to learn over here. Now, the obvious reason why those belong in the Gemara, and in turn why those belong in Ein Yakev, is because, as the Rambam says in Hilchos Deis, you need to be healthy in order to serve the Inchter. With that said, a lot of them, you have different drushes about what they represent on a deeper level. And so here, in particular, I've mentioned before a little sefer that I came across a few years back on Hebrew books called Pesher Agadta, written by a Rav in one of the little agricultural colonies in the Ukraine 100-odd years ago. So he has an explanation, he has a symbolic explanation of these next few things in the Gemara, and we'll see how we can summarize it. So Amar Rava or Rava Bar Shmuel Mishmei Rabchia, Acha Kol Achiloscha Echol Melach, every time you eat some salt. Va'acha Kol Shiyoscha Shsei Mayim, and every time after you drink some water. The Iyata Nizek, and then you won't be harmed. Then, in other words, you'll be healthy, in other words. We don't do that now. First of all, actually, it brings from other Sfarad, the Mechaber brings in Shulchan Aruch, that there's details about how to eat that salt. There's certain fingers you shouldn't take it with, because then it's a simen ra, it's kosher, it makes a person more susceptible to various bad influences. So what he says is, over there, you're going to take it, it should be between the ama and the kmitza, which means between your middle finger and your ring finger. Pick up a pinch of salt and eat it that way. With that said, though, we don't do that nowadays, so that Amar points out that, again, our bread usually has salt in it, the same way as the Gemara says, in principle, you don't need to dip bread in salt if it has salt in the recipe. The same way, by the same token over here, you don't need to eat salt after your meal. By the same token, as far as water, because our drinks usually have water mixed in anyway, in the time of the Gemara, they drank wine mostly, and sometimes they would drink the wine neat, so therefore you'd need water afterwards. But here, where we anyway eat and drink differently than they did in the times of the Gemara, then it's not so necessary. And the Magen Avraham also adds the point, anyway, even if we did eat the exact same kind of bread and drink the exact same kind of drinks as they did in the times of the Gemara, we often say, Nishtanu Ativim, people's natures have changed, and so it is over here also. And it's not strictly necessary to have the salt and the water in order to be healthy. The Gemara says, Tanya Nami Hochi, we learn similarly in a Braisa. Acha kol achilos v'achil melach, after everything you eat, eat a little salt. V'acha kol shtiyos v'shtey mayim, after you drink, after anything you drink, drink some water. V'yata nizik, and you won't be harmed. So exactly the same thing that Rav Bar Shmuel was saying. Tanya Udach, then we learn in another Braisa. Ochol kol maichol v'lo ochol melach, if a person ate any other food, but he did not eat salt afterwards, or shasa kol mashkin, but like shasa mayim, or he drank or any other kind of drink, but did not drink water, by yoyim yidag mereach hapeh. So if he does this by day, he should be concerned that afterwards he's going to have bad breath. Over lailam at mei askira, and if he does it at night, then he should be concerned that he's going to end up suffering from askira, which is some kind of throat disease. We talked about it earlier in the Masechta. It's sometimes translated as diphtheria, whatever it is exactly. The point is, it's something that now this Braisa, in other words, is adding to the previous one. So the point is, now, it's a Keshet Agadah makes the point. Previous Braisa and the previous statement was more just saying, in other words, be careful, don't be a glutton. So make sure that with your food, you have some salt and you have some water, the simple kind of things. So that way you don't overeat and harm yourself that way. And here we're saying more specifically, even if we're not talking about the problem of overeating, there's still the issue that a person needs to eat and drink these things afterwards, and representing symbolically what he needs to have accomplished with his eating and drinking. It's not just in order to fill up his stomach; it's in order to be able to serve the Eibishter better. And if not, then Reyach HaPeh and Askira refer to various kinds of ruchniyistic ills that a person is susceptible to if he doesn't keep that in mind. Tonar Rabbanon. Then we learn in a braisa, I'm a kapa achilose b'mayim. If a person makes his food float with water, eine boli dechele me'ayim, then he won't come to stomach aches. Literally, it means, in other words, Rashi, that he drinks a lot. Rashi says it means he drinks a lot of water after his food. So therefore, his food is literally floating, so to speak, floating in his stomach on the water. So that keeps a person from getting stomach aches. V'kama, so how much water should you drink? Amrefchis de kita in lapas. One jug full for every loaf of bread. Apparently, both the loaves of bread and the jugs of water were standard size. So therefore, that's the proportion you should keep. Further, the Gemara says, more health advice. Amar of Mari, Amar of Yechanan, Harogil ba'adoshim, if a person regularly eats lentils, Echad the Shloshim Yom, and he eats them once every 30 days, Menea Askara Mibesa, then he prevents Askara from striking his household, because lentils are healthy, and they help prevent that kind of disease. However, it's some kind of disease that causes the throat to close up and a person to be unable to breathe. The Gemara talks about it in different places. It mentions children were particularly susceptible to it. It mentions that it starts in the mouth and ends up affecting the throat and the stomach. So there's different possibilities what it is. Some people translate it diphtheria. Some people translate it as croup. There's various possibilities, but whatever it is, in the times of the Gemara, it was a very feared and dangerous disease. We learned earlier in the Masechta, for example, there was a line that it's the worst kind of death because the person is literally strangling from the inside. There's something inside his throat that's strangling him, basically. Anyway, so now we're saying that lentils are effective against that. But it's not good to eat lentils every day. My time is from the kosher l'reya hapeh. And the reason is because it gives a person bad breath. Symbolically, Peshet Agadah says on it that lentils, we know, are food of Avel. We know, for example, that's why Yaakov was cooking them up for Yitzchak after Avram passed away. So eating lentils, then he says, represents having in mind the Churban Beis Hamikdash and mourning for it. So now what the Gemara is telling us over here is it's good to do that every so often. A person needs to do that, and that prevents him from the various ruchniyistik diseases and problems that Askara represents. However, don't do it every day because you don't want to become an otsiv. You don't want to become depressed after the Ivdu Hashem Simcha. Symbolized, therefore, when a person doesn't do that, then he has bad breath. So symbolically. If a person is regularly eats mustard once every 30 days, then he prevents illnesses from striking his household. But again, but not every day. My time is from the kosher lechol shel liver, because too much mustard makes your heart weak. he also, Pesher Agadah, gives a symbolic explanation. He explains that mustard, he gives a long explanation how it is that mustard is associated with the idea of controlling your tongue. And not talking about it in particular. You have somebody says something insulting to you to not answer him back. So a person needs to develop that middah, but again, not to overuse it, because after all, there are times when it is necessary to talk back. You do have to, and you have to, and all of that. So therefore, don't overdo it with mustard. And Amar Rav Chiya Ashi Amar Rav, Haroga the Dogim Ktanim, when a person is used to, when a person is regular to eat small fish, he won't come to stomach aches. So small fish are also good against stomach aches. Not only that, small fish help a person's body grow and develop and make his body healthy. So it means like sardines, anchovies, other small fish like that. So this one he also gives an explanation of, but I don't remember what it was. I looked it up earlier and I forgot. So if I remember, I'll mention it. But anyway, and another one, Omer Abchama Bachanina, Harogu B'Ketzach Enid Bali De Ke'ev Leib. When a person is used to eating ketzach, which is some kind of spice, Rashi gives two explanations. One is he gives a French translation that translates to a spice called black cumin. They use it in some Indian and other Middle Eastern cooking. And the second explanation, Rashi says, is it's some kind of herb, some kind of seeds that's grown in Arab countries, but Be'eretz Yishmael. So there's different possibilities. I've seen it translated as fennel or caraway or whatever. Anyway, it's some kind of aromatic seed like that. So when a person regularly eats that, ain't it bother get cave lame? He won't have heart trouble. He won't have pain in his heart or in his chest. It could mean heartburn. It could mean heartburn. It could mean angina. It could mean, you know, I mean, you have to keep in mind, you know, I mean, the Gemara terminology for medical conditions is a little hard to relate to what we have nowadays because, you know, they went based on symptoms rather than, So you could have a lot of different things that cause the same symptoms. We would consider them widely different things, but the Gemara kind of lumps them all in one. Okay. So the Gemara says, Maisi, though, I have a contradiction. Rav Shimon Gamliel Omer. On the contrary, ketzach is one of the 60 ingredients of death, so it's not good for you. The hayoshin the mizrach gonoi, and furthermore, if a person sleeps on the east side of a granary whatever kind of seed it is, it has to be processed, similar to the way you do with wheat and barley and other grains, because you have the shells of it that need to be removed or whatever. So they'd make a granary of it, and you'd have the straw or shells or whatever that grows inside have to be broken off, have to be threshed and then winnowed off. So now the west wind that blows from west to east, Rashi explains, is a very humid wind, and it causes whatever smell or whatever substance is being carried by that wind ends up getting absorbed into the body much more so than from any other direction. So if a person sleeps on the east side of a granary where they process ketzach, where now therefore you have the smell of it is being carried by the west wind, by this humid wind, and enters your body, Domei Berosha, a person who does that, his blood is on his own head, meaning, in other words, he's responsible for any bad things that happen to him. So what are you telling me, that ketzach is a really good thing, and it prevents ke'ev leib, it prevents heartburn or whatever? On the contrary, we're saying it's a very dangerous thing. The Gemara answers, like Kasha Habad Reichoi Habitamai, it depends whether you're talking about the aroma of it or the taste of it. The smell of it is no good for you. That's what Rav Shimon Gamliel was saying, and that's what we're saying about if you sleep in a place where the aroma of it reaches you, but the taste of it, the actual substance of it, is actually very good for you. And that's what we're saying, it prevents ke'ev leib. The Gemara actually mentions, it's not here in Ein Yaakov, but the Gemara mentions that Rav Yumiya's mother, therefore, she would bake him bread with ketzach attached to it, like you have nowadays, if you buy rye bread with caraway or whatever on it. Then she would take off the ketzach before he ate it. That way, so you have it absorbs the flavor of the ketzach, which is good for you. But then that way, he's not smelling it when he's eating it, and that way he avoids that harmful effect. So here, actually, this one I do remember, Peshur Agadah says that the word ketzach, he says in the same letters as tzchoik, meaning laughter. So again, there, you have those different kinds of laughter, different kinds of happiness. You have the kind that's very good for you because it makes you, it opens up your mind for avodas Hashem. On the other hand, you have the kind, the empty kind, which is not so good for you. And that's what we're saying. It's one of the ingredients of mothers. So therefore, so that's what Gemara is distinguishing between the aroma of it representing like a kind of empty, an empty, meaningless kind of laughter, as opposed to one that has toichen, which is very good for you. The Mishnah goes on to say, Birach v'chola, the Mishnah describes that if a person says, if a person says ha'adama on something that was supposed to be her eighth, then he's yotze, but v'al peres ha'oretz bari priya eitz v'yotze, but if he says bari priya eitz on something that's supposed to be ha'adama, then he's not yotze. So I'm going to ask Pshita, obviously. I mean, how could you be yotze? The fact is that bari priya eitz means it grew on a tree, and you're saying a falsehood, this didn't grow on a tree. The answer is, Amar Abnachma Yitzchok, lo nitzvacha el lo Rabbi Yehuda. Yes, but the chiddush of the Mishnah is specifically according to Rabbi Yehuda. The Amar Chita min ilon. Rabbi Yehuda says that wheat is considered something that comes from a tree. The Tanya, as we learn in a Braisa, ilon sha'ochem men Adam Rishon, what was the tree that Adam Rishon ate from? Rabbi Meir says it was a grapevine. And we know that. She'en l'chadavash, maybe yolala al Adam elayayin. We see that there's nothing else in the world that brings such misery and crying out to people as wine. Because look what happened to Noach. He drank wine, he got drunk, and he ended up cursing Chum, or cursing Canaan, actually. So you see there, so if we're going to say, in other words, so the Eitz HaDaf, which caused death and so much misery in the world, so the mayor says it has to have been a grapevine. There is, in fact, an idea, Al Pi Kabbalah, I think maybe it says in the Zohar, I don't remember, but it says someplace, that we know there's a famous idea that the Eitz HaDaas was supposed to be also for them only for a couple of hours. If they'd waited till Shabbos, it would have been mutter for them. So there's an idea, Al Pi Kabbalah, that according to this opinion, that it was a grapevine, they would have used it on Shabbos, they would have squeezed it to get grape juice, and Adam would have made kiddush on it, and that would have been, then he would have been the sack in the entire world. So like this, he jumped the gun, and they ate it 3 hours earlier. Yeah. Worth mentioning in that connection, by the way, the Medrash has a line on it that says, so we have the mitzvah of Orla, we can't eat from a fruit tree for 3 years. So the Medrash says, halavai, somebody could wake up Adam and take the dust off his eyes and let him see what we Jewish people are capable of, that he couldn't wait 3 hours to eat the peyer from the Eitz HaDaas, and we wait 3 whole years. So that's Reb Meir. Reb Nechemya says it was a fig tree. The same thing that they messed up with and did the Avera is the same thing they were corrected with. As the passage says, they sewed for themselves fig leaves and made for themselves clothing. Ion Yaakov over here refers to something from the Medrash that says on it, it brings a moshul of somebody was mezana with a maidservant, and then afterwards she's the only one who'll take him in. Nobody else wants to do with him because he's disgraced. So the same thing, none of the other trees wanted to have to do with Adam and Chava and allow them to use their leaves, only the Te'ena because it was involved in it. Rashi elsewhere actually says, puts a more positive spin on it. In general, he says, we find a lot of times that Hashem makes things better using the very same instrument that he made things worse with. The same way, for example, you have, let's say, the bitter water of Mara. Hashem tells Moshe to throw in a bitter kind of wood into it, and that made it sweet. Or the water from Elisha's times in Yericho, which was also no good to drink, and he tells him to throw in salt. And we have many examples of that. Another example Rashi mentions is we say it in Tisha B'Av davening, Hashem, you burnt down the Bismikdash with fire, and you will rebuild the fire. So that's Hashem's style, as he shows that the very same instrument by which he caused some kind of trouble is also the instrument by which it's repaired. So the same way over here, if they ate from the fig tree, then they were fixed up, then Hashem arranged that they were fixed up using it. Rabbi Yehuda says it was wheat. And the idea would be that Rabbi, the different Mephoshim explained that Rabbi Yehuda is saying that at that time, wheat actually grew on something resembling a tree. Not like now where it grows on straw. And why wheat? because we see that even a child is not able to even speak and to call for his father or mother until he starts eating wheat. So we see, in other words, that wheat, in other words, brings a person das. This was the Eitz HaDas. They got a certain degree of das of what good and evil was about that they didn't know before the whole concept of Ra was something foreign to them. Now it became embedded in them. So therefore, it has to be, how did they develop that das? By eating wheat, the same way as it happens when a child first eats wheat. And the Medrash goes on to show the Medrash brings all these opinions, and then it says also another opinion that says it's none of the above, and then Hashem is never going to reveal it because we don't want anybody to look at a certain tree and say, look, that's the one through which death was brought to the world. Anyway, the point is, getting back to the Gemara, so Sakurat Chamina, Hoyova Omer Rabbi Yehuda Chita Min Ilami, since Rabbi Yehuda is saying that wheat is considered a type of tree, Liber Chaleh Boy Priya Eitz, maybe you can be Yotze by saying her eitz on it, if you eat something made out of wheat, Kamash Mulan. And therefore the Mishnah is telling us that not, because the fact is, what it grows on now is nothing like a tree. Instead, it grows on a stalk from the ground, and therefore the bracha has to be hadam. Okay. The Gemara goes on to talk about dinim, so more generally, dinim about if you said the wrong bracha. So you have the point, the Gemara makes the point, for example, that if you said shakol on any other kind of food, then b'dievet yoyotze, l'chatzchili, you're supposed to know the correct bracha, but b'dievet if you said shakol yoyotze. So then in that connection, the Gemara discusses the point, what happens if you sort of make up your own nusach of a bracha? So the Gemara mentions, for example, in that connection, it mentioned that there was a shepherd one time who, after he had a meal of bread, he said the bracha, brichrach, what we have in the siddur for little kids, brichrach mona alakana, malka da'oma, mora da'hai pita, blessed is Hashem, the master of this bread. And in fact, the halacha is that works, and it actually counts as a replacement for the first bracha of bench. So that leads the Gemara into a discussion of what exactly is the format of a bracha supposed to be. So the Gemara says, Omar Rav, kol bracha she'ein b'haskaras Hashem ain't a bracha. Any bracha where you don't mention Hashem's name in it is not considered a bracha. So the Gemara establishes before that it doesn't necessarily have to be that you use the name Hashem. You could use something the equivalent of it in a different language. In this shepherd, in Binyamin the shepherd's bracha, the word was Rahmana, which is the Aramaic equivalent of Hashem. By the same token, they say, you know, that if you're saying a bracha in English, you can say, blessed are you God, etc. Although it is an interesting point, there are actually some achronim who learn that even then, even if you're making a bracha in another language, there are achronim who learn that you can find in Mamloyas, for example, that in fact, name Hashem should still be in Hebrew. According to that opinion, you would have to say, blessed are you Adonai, etc., and the rest of the bracha. Anyway, so now they're saying you need to have the name of Hashem mentioned in a bracha. Rabbi Yochanan kol bracha she'ein b'malchus ein a bracha. Rabbi Yochanan says it's not just enough to have the name of Hashem; you also have to have malchus. You have to have mention of Hashem's kingship. Rabbiya kavosei the Rav mistabra. So Rabbiya says it's more logical that we should accept Rav's opinion that all you need is the name Hashem. You don't need the words Melech Olam. The Tanya, we learn in a Braisa, when you have, we talked about yesterday or the day before about Vidui Meiser, about the declaration that you say when you've given away all the Trumas and Meiseris from your produce from the last few years that you're supposed to. So you have the expression over there, Lo Yavarti Mitzvasecha V'Lo Shafati. You say, you declare to Hashem, I've not transgressed any of your mitzvahs and I've not forgotten. So what does that mean? Lo Yavarti Milavarecha. When he says, I haven't transgressed, means that I haven't failed to say a bracha to you on it. And I haven't forgotten to mention your name in connection with it. Now, to be sure, the nusach of the brachas was made by the Anshik Nesagola. When the Torah was given, and for almost 1,000 years after that, there was no fixed nusach of a bracha, but still, the idea would be, and Marsha says still, that the concept that there should be a bracha existed before that as well. There was just no fixed nusach. Each person would say it in his own way. But there still had to be an idea of saying Hashem's name. The il shimcho malchus ha'olav or malchus loikotani. But you see that the Braisa is not saying that I didn't mention that I didn't mention your name and your malchus, implying that you don't necessarily need to mention the malchus. It's still a valid bracha without that. Tosfos actually discusses, now we have some exceptions to that. You think about it, first of all, the end of every bracha does not, when you have a long format bracha, the kind that ends with Baruch Ata Hashem, you taka don't have malchus in it, only at the beginning, only when you have at the beginning of such a bracha, you have Baruch Ata Hashem Elokeinu Melech HaOlam, or a short format bracha, which is just a one line bracha, then you have that. So that would mean the halacha is like Rabbi Yochanan. However, once you've said it at the beginning of the bracha, it's true. You don't need to say it at the end. Then that's why we don't say Melech HaOlam at the end of the bracha, just Baruch Ata Hashem. But also Tosfos goes on to say, what about in Shemoneh Esrei? Now most of the brachas of Shemoneh Esrei don't begin with Baruch, fine, but the first one does. But where's the Melech HaOlam in it? You're starting Baruch Ata Hashem Elokeinu Melech Avraham, Melech Abraham, etc. Where is anything? We're only at the end. We have Melech HaOzer, Mashiach HaMagid. But where do you have it anywhere earlier in the bracha? Tosfos says an interesting point. The fact that we say Elokei Avraham, Avraham was the first, and Yitzchak and Yaakov, they were the ones who proclaimed Hashem's kingship in the world. Therefore, saying Elokei Avraham, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov is the equivalent of saying Melech HaOlam. So Tosfos says the same way, for example, as we have, let's say, in Malchus and Rosh Hashanah, one of the psukim we use for Malchus is Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, even though there's no word Melech in it, but it constitutes a recognition of Hashem's kingship over the whole world. So here it's the same kind of thing. The Rashba talks about over here, let's look at the format of a bracha. The words are Baruch Ata Hashem Elokeinu Melech HaOlam, and then whatever it is particularly that we're acknowledging or thanking Hashem for. So we start out with Ata, by saying, blessed are you, Hashem, speaking in second person, but then in the middle, we're switching to third person. When we say, for example, Hamotzi Lechem Min Ha'aretz, or Bore Min Ha'mezonos, or Asher Kedushanim Ha'mitzvosim, and so forth, all of those are in third person. If it was in second person, you would say, Shehoitzei Sal Lechem Min Ha'aretz, Shebarosa Min Ha'mezonos, Shekidashtonu Ha'mitzvosim, etc. So why are we switching? So he says, because when you're making a bracha, or in general, to have a relationship with Hashem, there's two essential things you need to know. One is that there's no question that Hashem exists. There can't be any doubt that there is an Eivishir. And number two, that only Hashem truly knows his own Metzius. None of us know really what Hashem is. All we can do is describe him in our terms. We can't know his Mahus. So therefore, we represent that by starting the bracha with saying, after, we recognize that you, Hashem, are omnipresent and all existent and so forth. And then we continue, though, in third person to represent that we, on the other hand, we don't have the ability to understand the chlal, what you are. So he mentions also in the question, he says, so why also do we begin with Malchus and we don't say it at the end? He doesn't actually address that, but seems to be the same idea also, that we have to recognize to begin with that Hashem is the king. Once we get to the end of the bracha, then we already have that acknowledgement in our mind and we don't need to necessarily express it again. So anyway, Tosfos ends up saying, Rabbi Yochanan would answer, look, I mean, the Braisa doesn't have to list every single thing that you say in the bracha. It says, hey, I didn't mention your name. We're meant to understand there should be other things that are in the format of the bracha as well. So again, I mean, the halacha is basically like Rabbi Yochanan. A bracha does mean malchus, with the exceptions that we're talking about, the end of a long bracha or the first bracha of Shemoneh Esrei, where instead we're saying, Elokei Avraham, and that counts as malchus. The Gemara goes on to say, the Gemara goes on to talk about various other dinim involving brachas. So as the Gemara often does, it digresses to say something else from the same Amora. Amr Reb Zera v'item Reb Chanina or Chinina bar Papa boilei shaloi k'midas Hakadosh Baruch Hu midas vas v'dam. Come see that the way Hashem does things, the way that people do things is different. The way Hashem does things is different than the way that people do things. Midas boss of Adam, kli reikon machzik. When it comes to a boss of Adam, only an empty keli can hold contents. You can't pour something into a keli that's already full. Mole in a machzik, if it's already full, then you can't hold anything else. Or midas hakadosh baruch hu, or avol hakadosh baruch hu, ena kein, is the other way around. Mole machzik, reikon ena machzik. Just the opposite. If it's full, then it can contain more. If it's empty, then it can't contain anything. Hashem says, if listen, you will listen to the voice of Hashem, implying, if you hear what Hashem is saying, then you will be able to hear in the future. Marsha mentions it actually brings this on a different pasuk actually in Kedushma when we say Vahoyim Shemoya Tishmu and Mitzvah's Day, same thing. Implying, but if you haven't listened to Hashem until now, you're not going to be able to listen, you're not going to be able to absorb Torah. So Taka, why the difference? Marshall says, because that's the difference between Gashmias and Ruchnias. Human beings deal with Gashmias sticker things, and there's only so much room for Gashmias sticker things. Two solids, or two objects can't occupy the same space. On the other hand, Hashem is dealing, Hashem himself is beyond space. And so forth. So Hashem does it the other way around. When you have something that's full of ruchnius, then it means that thing itself partakes of a certain bit of the mitzvahs of Hashem, and therefore, like Hashem, who doesn't require any space, neither does this thing, and therefore it's able to hold more and more. On the other hand, when you have something gashmiistic, then it means it's not really connected with Elokus. So therefore, it has the limitations of Gashmius and it can't hold anymore. Or the other way around, rather. If it's empty of Ruchnius, then it means it's not connected to Elokus. So therefore, it's limited and it can't hold anything. Yeah. And Dover Acher, another explanation. As far as this machzik, by the way, Ion Yaakov makes an interesting point. He says the word machzik, besides that it means to hold something, it can also mean to reinforce something. So he says another meaning of the statement is a bus of a dumb. If you have a keli that needs reinforcing, when do you do it? When the keli is empty. You don't want to do it when it's full, then it's going to spill. But Hashem does the other way around. When a person is full with ruchnius, with Torah, with other course, then Hashem reinforces him and makes him stronger. If he's empty, then Hashem doesn't reinforce him. Dover Acher, im Shemaya b'yoshan tishma b'chodosh. Another meaning of the Shemaya tishma is that if you've listened to what Hashem previously said, the old things, meaning Rashi says that you've been repeating, you've been learning over and over what you learned, and so you don't forget it, Tishma b'chodesh, then you'll be able to learn, you'll also be able to understand from that new things, you'll be able to derive new concepts from Min HaTorah. V'im yifne levavcha, but as the pasuk says, if your heart turns away, v'im yifne levavcha, v'lo yistishma, so the Gemara is dashing, it means, v'im yifne levavcha, if your heart turns away from Torah, shuv, lo yistishma, then you're not going to be able to, in the future, to be able to understand and derive new concepts in Torah. The Gemara goes on to say, "Vala yirokas whoever bore prihadamas." The Mishnah had said that for vegetables, the Mishnah actually had distinguished between two different kinds of things. There's peiros ha'aretz, which are fruits that grow from the ground. For example, tomatoes, watermelons, or whatever. And then you have yirokas, which means more like green things that you eat. Like for example, cabbage or artichokes or whatever, which are not they're not the fruit of the plant, but rather some other part of the plant. So now the Mishnah says that for both, the Tanakhama says that for both of them you say Bara Kriya Adama. Rabbi Yehuda and Rabbi Yehuda mean to destroy you. Rabbi Yehuda says that for the ones that are not the fruit of the plant, instead you say a different bracha, Bara mean to destroy you, that Hashem created various kinds of herbs. So, Amr of Zayda v'yitamer apanin about Papa, this is the connection with the previous piece, because since he says this, then the Gemara brings another statement from him. So, Rav Zayda says, or some say Rav Chanin about Papa says, Maikra, where is a pasuk where we see Rav Yehuda's point that every subdivision of food should get its own kind of bracha? The pasuk says, Baruch Hashem yoyim yoyim, blessed is Hashem day by day. So, why the double expression yoyim yoyim suggests that we're talking only about the days? Marashal explains that if, in other words, like this, the word yoyim, fine, can mean the whole 24-hour period, but then it would only say yoyim one time. Or maybe even some of the other Mephoshim say over here, maybe it wouldn't even say the word yoyim at all. Just say Baruch Hashem, Yam Esbon. Why yoyim yoyim, which suggests that we bless Hashem only every day, but not every night? So do you only bless Hashem by day, not by night? Elo loy malach. So it comes to tell you, b'chol yoyim b'yoyim tein loy me'ein b'chosav. Every day, give Hashem the appropriate brachas that are appropriate for that day. That means, in other words, Rashi says, on Shabbos, say the appropriate brachas to Hashem for Shabbos. On Yom Tov, the ones that are appropriate for Yom Tov. So every day should have its own kind of bracha. And that's what we continue. Yamos lanu, okay, we shall say in a sela. Every day, Hashem loads us up with things and saves us in a different way, and therefore every day needs its own unique kind of bracha. So Hachanami is the same way. Rabbi Yehuda extends that to also different kinds of to different kinds of foods. Kol min b'min ken le'me'en b'choisem. Every species, every major species of every major type of food, give Hashem the appropriate bracha for that. Therefore, it's not enough to just say b'ri pri ha'adamah generically for everything that grows from the ground. You need to divide it more finely and have a bracha b'ri min d'shoyim for the things that are not fruits but other parts of the plant. Hakosev makes a point over here, actually. The word yamaslanu can actually, the word yamaslanu literally means that Hashem loads us up. So in context of the pasuk, it means that Hashem loads us up with good things, and that Hashem loads us up with a full load of Yeshua, of saving every day. Here, Hakosev says, Reb Zero, or Reb Hanina Bar Papa, is actually saying kind of the other way around. Every day, Hashem loads us up with the responsibility to make a bracha. But there were many brachas today, and we have 100 brachas every day. But we shouldn't think that that's a burden. Rather, we should realize, okay, Yeshua Seinu Sela, Hashem is doing us so much good for us, and we should enjoy it, and we should consider it a pleasureful and wonderful thing to do, realizing that this is how Hashem is going to save our neshamas and make them roy for Olam Haba. In this connection, the Gemara says, Omer Abzutra Batulya Omerad, Minayin Shemavorchen Alkol Reach Toy Vahareach. How do we know that you also say a bracha for good fragrances? Now, till now, or the whole rest of the parak, we've been talking about making brachas on food. But now you're talking about, we said at the beginning of the parak that you're supposed to make a bracha for any kind of hanah that you have, but we said we have to define what kinds of hanah. So how do we know that also you make a bracha on fragrances? After all, Iyun Yaakov points out, on the face of it, bracha is expressed with your lips, so your gashmiyistik of lips, so maybe it should only be on something which your gashmiyistik of body enjoys, as opposed to a fragrance, which is more something that your neshama enjoys. So how do we know? Shenema, kol neshama tahalo ko haloboka. The passage says every soul should praise Hashem, hallelujah. Ezo davar shanashama nenes menu ve'ena guf nenu menu. What enjoyment is there that the neshama enjoys it, but not the guf? That you would have to say is a fragrance. So therefore, we see from that passage that yes, you have to bless Hashem for fragrances as well. Marshall points out, actually, that the animals have a sense of smell as well, but you can't necessarily say that they enjoy it. They don't have a neshama, after all. They only have a ruach. So therefore, they may detect the fragrance, and they have even, some of them have a sharper sense of smell than we do, but they don't enjoy it the way that we do, because only the neshama was saying enjoys it. H. Yosef points out, brings from the Tzlach, actually, that We're not saying that the bracha is daraisa. We established before that almost all brachas are darabana. But the question was really like this. At the beginning of the parak, we said, where do we get the idea that you say brachas on food? So we said it's a svara. You can't use anything from olam hazeh without a bracha, and if you do, then you've committed me'ila. Well, the Tzlach says, when it comes to the din of me'ila, the din is that if you smell the fragrance of something of hekdesh, then it's not considered me'ila. Say, for example, the brunin of Turtis, and you smell the aroma of it, that wouldn't be, you wouldn't be committing me'ila by that. So therefore, maybe we don't have a basis for saying that you should make a bracha on fragrances, and therefore we need a posik as an asmachta to tell us that nevertheless you do. Me'ila is misusing an object of hekdesh. Which is an Isser. It's one of the 613 mitzvahs in the Torah. And when a person does it, then they get b'mezid, they get malchus, they have to bring a korban. So therefore, but the point is, the Gemara establishes elsewhere that korban ma'ariv reyach ein b'am mishum me'ila. If you hear a sound of hekdesh, for example, you hear the Levim singing and playing their instruments, or you see the beautiful view of the Bis Mikdash, or you smell the aroma of the Torah, those are not considered me'ila. Because they're intangible. So now that Tzlach is saying, so you would think, by the same token, why should you make a bracha on it? Then the concept that you've committed ne'ila by using something from Hashem's world wouldn't apply. Nevertheless, we're saying on the basis of this pasuk, kol neshama tahalo ko hallelujah, then you still have to make a bracha. Yom Yom Mashiach Go'olah, Yud Gimel Kislev. So they never talked about, there was talking over and over about learning Geulah and learning Geulah Mashiach for Rabin. So now the Rebbe says, let's get down to the brass tacks, let's talk about the poil, and we can be sure that people are going to be ma'orer about it and publicize it everywhere in order to accomplish that Mashiach should be revealed and should come right away. Every single year, Anoshim, Noshim, Rataf, men, women, and children have to increase in Limudat Torah, especially in Yoni Mashiach Geulah. Best of all would be if that learning takes place by Rabin, meaning with 10. First of all, in general, you have the advantage that when you have 10 people sitting and learning Torah together, that the Shekhinah rests among them. You have an even greater mila when you're talking about how people are affected and reach a simcha and feel a simcha that becomes bigger and bigger and more of a yearning for and waiting for Mashiach when it's done with a large crowd. Halachas, continuing on the halachas of making brachas on food. If you eat or drink something for refuah, for medicinal purposes, so if it tastes good, then you make the regular brachas before and after it. Yeah, for example, let's say with kids' medicines. Even if the food is something which is usur, since right now the Torah said it's mutter for you, then you still have to make a bracha on it. If it doesn't taste good and you don't have anah, then you don't make a bracha. In this connection also, now what happens, for example, sometimes you have people who swallow a raw egg in order to improve their voice. Chazanim know this trick, for example. So yeah, a raw egg doesn't taste very good. On the other hand, you are getting nourishment from it. Therefore, you would, in fact, make a bracha on that raw egg. Now, what happens if something is stuck in your throat and you're eating or drinking something in order to wash it down? So then you would make a bracha on it, with the exception of if you're drinking water, not because you're thirsty, but just in order to get something to go down your throat, or for something else. Let's say you're taking water together with pills, then you don't make a bracha because you don't really have hana from drinking water, only when you're drinking it because you're thirsty. But that is actually at the end of the paragraph that we're currently in Yaakov, and Brachas mentions that point. So for other drinks, even if you're not drinking them for the purpose of drinking, you still have hana from the taste of them, therefore you make a bracha regardless.